Today I'd like for us to go back to the beginning. And I'd like us to go back to the beginning and take what I will call a fresh look at what happened way back then. Well, just what did happen way back there in the beginning? Well, let's take a look at what God did, and let's also take a look at what man did. In the beginning, God created. You see, that's who God is. So that's what God did. And God has recorded and preserved special events for us to read about in the pages of the Bible. With His recording this, it is an important and an age-lasting, in one sense, form of communication that God has given to us. Stories from the Bible, from history, that He has written down so that we can learn from. That's what He says. That's what He tells us. The communication of this written word, the Word of God, is an important part of who and what God is. As we understand the history, again, recorded for us, given to us in the pages of the Bible, that helps us not just see Israel, not just see the enemy of God, the people of God, the good and the bad from humans and all of those things. It actually shows us, it really shows us more about God. In a small solar system, in a mediocre galaxy of what may be a limitless universe, God spruced up a small planet. You see, it was already here. It had been here for some time. I'm not in a debate. I don't want to get in debate of how long the Earth has physically been here. They say 4.5 billion years. Okay, I can accept that. So what if it was 5? Okay, what if it was only 4? Okay, what if it's 10? It doesn't matter to me. My point being is, it was here. It had been created at some time way back there. It had been in existence for quite some time, but it had become what is called tohu and bohu, waste and empty. And we find that in the beginning of the scriptures, way back in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So God started doing something with this little planet. That's what we see. What it tells us, and just these two simple stated verses, this tiny little planet was dark and covered with water. How it got there, how it was, you know, in one sense it was formed and it was beautiful and it was all, it was an incredible thing, and then it became waste and empty. That's not my point. It's not necessarily part of this story here directly. But it was dark and it was covered with water. But then God renovated it. His Spirit moved upon the planet. He started doing things and He started fitting this planet with exactly the right requirements for His most special creation of all. Man. Us. God altering His eternity future. We've never been there. We, man, has never been there. And so God did something, an incredible thing. He started creating, and He started creating man. We know from the scriptures now that God was beginning to create and to build a family for Himself. Let's look at a limited number of foundational facts, if we can, to put it in that way. First of all, one of the things we see is this: God made man. And He made man not like the animals or not like other creatures, but like God himself. If you really think about it, that in itself is absolutely incredible. What an honor to be created to look like God. No other animals were, no other creatures were. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let man have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Let us make man to look like we look. And God immediately began communicating with man. He created him. And immediately he begins to communicate with man. God began to fellowship with Adam and Eve face to face. That's also something very important to understand and to comprehend. He didn't just create them, flung them off down here on this planet, way away from where his throne is, and just let them alone. No, he communicated with them. He talked with them. He walked with them face to face. Verse 28, Genesis 1 and verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for food or for meat. And it was so. God spoke it. And it happened. Adam and Eve both recognized they were different from the animals around them. Adam saw Eve as like himself. Both man and woman were like God in his image. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmate for him. Now I'm reading this one to show that they didn't look like the animals. They wouldn't like that at all. They wouldn't like that at all. And so he created woman out of man, something to look like man looked, who it looked like God, if you follow that saying. Then God did something else. God, it says, he planted a garden and he placed man in a perfect physical environment. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So man was created. He was formed outside of the garden. Because a lot of times this is a question that you'll see on a little Bible quiz and things, and you'll miss it almost every time. Where was Adam and Eve created? Answer, in the garden. No, they were not. He was created. Then God formed a garden. And then he placed man in the garden. He was not created there. It's minor. It's nothing. It's a trivial pursuit type question that you tend to miss if you're not careful to read the scripture as it says. God gave Adam another like himself. And they communicated as husband and wife. And they communicated with each other in an intimate family relationship face to face. Just like God communicated with them face to face. God was allowing man to share the fellowship that he, God, was creating for himself. See, God had created fellowship with mankind. He communed, he talked, he walked with him, and they had this fellowship one with another. And now there's two of them, a he and a she, a male and a female. A husband and a wife, and they're communicating, fellowshipping with one another. And so God is sharing this what he has special for himself, he's allowing man to share it with one another. And God told them to multiply themselves and to fill the earth with more beings like themselves, to look like they look, who look like God. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, the first part of the verse, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And they did. I don't know how accurate it is. Jewish tradition, oral tradition, written down now, but oral tradition says that Adam and Eve had 69 children together. I don't know. We only had names of a limited number of them in the scriptures, but we know that there were daughters born into them. We know that their sons, some of them are named, and they go out and they marry wives, take wives to themselves, and at the beginning that would have been sisters. And so Jewish tradition, I said, says that they have 69. Okay, that's good. Replenish the earth. They did their part. Thank you, Adam and Eve. God also gave man something else. God gave man the dignity and responsibility of naming the animals and having dominion over them. Now, sometimes we read over this and we think this is a ho-hum thing. No, this is a dignity. This is a responsibility that God gave to man. And so he named them. Adam named them. And it says, and whatever he named them, whatever he called them, that's what their name was. What a responsibility. Don't take this lightly, what God is doing here, because it's telling us more about God. And God gave man the dignity of manipulating, as it were, his environment in a positive way. Because God gave the garden to man. And he tells man that he could dress up the garden. And so God entrusted the preservation of the garden that God had created to man. That's not a little thing either. This is it's still showing the greatness and the awe of God. And then the next thing that we see that God did for man, he gave man the Sabbath. A rest. To be from sunset to sunset, therein the God who eternally existed throughout all time did something that is completely unique of all time. God rested. God rested, keeping the Sabbath holy. He put his own presence in it, making it holy, setting it apart for his divine purpose. Genesis chapter 2, Genesis 2, beginning in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he, God, rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, means set it apart for holy use, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So God creates a day. And he rests in it. He sanctified it. He set it apart. It made it holy. Gave it to man. But he rested with man. Let me ask you a question. What did God do during the creation of the Sabbath? He rested. He rested from the labor of creation and communicated with man. They talked, they walked, they interacted, they enjoyed the experience of the Sabbath day together. They fellowshipped one with another. God gave mankind the Sabbath for many reasons. I suggest to you today that one of its foundational and primary purposes is for special, uninterrupted, positive communication and fellowship with God. Would you like me to read that again? One of its foundational and primary purposes is for special, uninterrupted, positive communication and fellowship with God. See, here's what God has said. Here's this day that you don't work. You keep it holy. And I will be in the Sabbath. And it's a day that we can talk and we can communicate and we can fellowship one with another. And we don't have to have interruptions from other things, business and all the things that take us away from God during the other days of the week. Clearly, the Sabbath is a sign between God and the people he claims. In summary here, what God did in the beginning was to make human beings with whom he interacted. And he initiated fellowship. He made them to be clean, pure, open, unafraid, and cooperative. God gave them will and dignity and purpose. God put them in a safe, satisfying, perfect physical environment filled with his presence and his glorious gifts that he had for man. Everything, yes, everything God did was very good. And God himself declared it so also. Now, what did man do in the beginning? Quickly, Adam and Eve moved away from fellowship with God. They damaged that fellowship God had intended for them to enjoy with each other also. Not just the fellowship with God, but the fellowship even with one another. I also believe to have been greatly damaged as a result of what man did. Now, perhaps we can expound upon that later in another Bible study or something at some later time. Now, I want you to listen to this next statement very carefully. When this first came across, you know, and putting it down, it really hit me. Eve took the word of an animal over the word of God. That should hit you. That's sobering. Because you see, what we do is immediately we put ourselves in that place. What do we take over the word of God? Genesis 3, verses 4 through 6. Genesis 3, verses 4 through 6. And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, how did she come to see it was good for food? This animal told her so. And that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now that just simply stated verse, but there is a whole explanation, major understanding of sin of mankind is in that simple verse. You see, Eve had enjoyed face-to-face fellowship with God. She had also enjoyed face-to-face fellowship with her husband Adam, who also looked like God. Why would she lower her standards of communication to take the word of a snake, of an animal? Why would she do that? This animal was a creature God had put under the authority and the dominion of man. We see that back in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Let them have dominion over. They had dominion over this animal, this snake. But here she is learning from something that she has dominion over. Then Adam, finding his wife in a bad predicament, chose self-reliance to deal with the problem. I'll take care of it myself. I can handle the situation. We notice that Adam went to work immediately to fix his own problem. He chose his own way. Genesis 3 and verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Yeah, that's what I would do. Probably so. That's probably what we would have done. Is that what they should have done? See, here's the point. It's true. One of the two humans was in trouble. However, it makes no spiritual sense to put both into trouble. Do you understand that? Yet that's how Adam chose to deal with the problem. One was in trouble. I remember this minister used to tell this story years ago, and he would say that when he was a kid, he'd do something, he'd get in trouble, and his dad would say, I'm not saying the dad handled it correctly, but anyway, the dad said, because you did this, you have to go to bed without supper. So he'd go up, he'd get into bed, and the mom would come up later. Moms, you know, different than dads. He'd just come up, and she would say, you know, I'm really sorry that you're in trouble, da-da-da, and all that. And he would say, yes, but can you bring me some food? She says, no. One of us is already in trouble. There's no reason both of us getting in trouble. It's the right principle. That's not what they did. Why would they not confess? Why wouldn't they try confession? Why would they not seek out God for a solution? Do you think God could not fix the problem? Did they think God could not fix the problem? Did they think they could outthink and or outwork God? Did they think God did not know where they were? Or that God did not know what had happened? I think if God knows the number of hairs on our head, and if God knows when a sparrow falls from the sky, guess what God knew? What they had done. Eve had disobeyed God through deceit. She was beguiled and her mind was corrupted.
That's what it tells us.
2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, something that I want you to think here. You may think it's out of character and out of place to put it here, because especially since I'm not going to talk about it, I just want to make the statement. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's in Luke 23 and verse 34. Just keep that in mind. So on the other hand, here's Adam. Eve was deceived. She was beguiled. She was deceived. We could even call the word tricked. You know, in our casual way of looking at things today. She was beguiled. What she did was wrong, but she was beguiled. On the other hand, Adam deliberately disobeyed God. He chose to sin by deliberately doing what Eve had been tricked into doing. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 2:14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. In other words, what she did was still sin. If you do it out of just being beguiled, doing it out of because you were deceived, it's still sin. It doesn't make it not a sin. You see, Adam knew better. They both had been told the consequences. Both had been told the consequences. Both Adam and Eve began to suffer consequences immediately. They experienced such things as fear, shame, guilt, disgrace, and despair, just to name some of the emotional things that they were going through, some of the things that were happening to them. They tried covering over their wrongdoing, making excuses, blaming others, and twisting truth. And then other horrible consequences followed down to their children. Cain and Abel, as we read later in the book of Genesis, they were caught up in the sins of the fathers. One became the first murder victim, and the other the first killer. Now, Jewish tradition again, and I'm only throwing this out Jewish tradition again, because I can't verify it, I can just tell you what they state. As a result of all of this, when they were put out of the garden, Jewish tradition says that Adam and Eve were separated after this for 120 years. They did not have children. They did not come together as a husband and wife for 120 years. Then when they did come back together, Seth was born. Now, I don't know that it's true. I'm just telling it's Jewish tradition. It's interesting sometimes to hear these things, whether it be true or not. But obviously, it had major effects upon this family. Adam's worldly wisdom was to hide from God. Now let me ask you another question here. Put yourself in this situation and I myself in this situation. How sound-minded is that? Adam and Eve decided to sew fig leaves together to cover themselves. Do we really think they really supposed that those works, those human efforts, would somehow get them out of trouble? We read it after the fact. And we go, how stupid can you get? You know, sewing fig leaves together, yeah, that's going to get you out of this major problem, right? Well, how many times do we start, you know, get out the sewing machine, honey, we got to make fig leaves? We see it. We see how stupid it is. Because we recognize that this is not sound-minded at all. But then there's this, however, I, you, we, and you can fill in the blank. So we've seen what God did at the beginning. And now we see that's what man did in the beginning. And it was not good. In fact, it was terrible. Even though Adam had gone to work immediately to fix things by trying to make things better for themselves in a way that was apart from God's fellowship, God allowed mankind to get deeper and deeper into trouble. If Adam and Eve wanted self-reliance, God allowed them the experiences. They were put out of the perfect garden, and now they had to work with the dirt from which they were created so that they would be able to get food to eat. Genesis 3 and 19. And the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return unto the ground. For out of it was you made or taken, for dust you are, and into dust shall you return. So was God's purpose in creating man ruined? Was it even thwarted? Oh, brethren, how shallow is man's thinking. God had already set his eternal purpose for man's salvation into motion. He had already begun. Revelation 13 and verse 8. Revelation 13, 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, with God, all things are possible. Adam did not believe that, apparently. Adam did not trust God. In Mark 10 and verse 27, Mark 10 verse 27, Jesus Christ speaking, and Jesus looking upon them said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Do we believe? Ultimately, those who will fellowship with God permanently in his eternal future will certainly trust and will believe in God's sovereign will and in his abilities to bring about his good. Yes, his good, even his very good work. And of course, each human has suffered from the self-centered and self-reliant course we have all at times chosen. There's a Bible principle. we do reap what we sow. Having said that, but a Sabbath of eternal rest, a spiritual Sabbath rest awaits us. And God will bring it to pass. With God, all things are possible. And God is certainly realistic about the cost of creating His ultimate product, bringing many sons to share eternity in a glorious state where we will see God as He is. We will be like Him. We will enter into God's rest. We will talk with Him. We will walk with Him. We will fellowship with Him in an intimate family relationship, face to face, eye to eye, heart to heart. Brethren, please understand. Learn the lessons from the way back in the beginning. God is always the one to turn to when there is a problem. First. Is that what we tend to do? No, we tend to do like Adam. We tend to work it out on our own. Well, let me try this, and let me try this, and let me try this other thing, and let me try this other thing. No, go to God first. That's the lesson of learning about God. Not necessarily learning about man's sin, learning about God. What would God want us to do? Go to Him first. What do you think, and you can speculate about this in your own mind's eye, what do you think would happen? Eve beguiled. She takes it to Adam. She offers the fruit to him. And instead of taking it, he simply turned to God and said, "What do you want us to do?" Could God not have worked out the plan that way? Do you think the way it happened is the only way that it could have happened? No, you see, there was still already the need for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If only one of them sinned. Sin entered into the world, needed a Savior, i.e. Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was still there, still needed. See, here's the fact. Here's the point. Do we do like Adam, or we do like Adam could have done in our lives when things happen in our lives? Do we have to reproduce and reproduce and reproduce the action of Adam? I don't think so. I think that's why it's there. How fast can we learn this lesson and rest in God? We enter God's rest by faith, not by any form of self-reliance. I can do it. I can take care of myself. Yes, it is a faith that is living and will produce the righteousness of God. It is not a faith that would allow any form of rebellion against God. It is a faith that zealously seeks out God's will and turns to God at the first sign of challenge. At the first sign of confusion. We need to seek God. at the first sign of temptation, we need to seek God. At the first sign of contention, we need to seek God. At the first sign of threat, we need to seek God. At the first sign that one of our brethren are in trouble, we need to seek God. Brethren, as we experience these days of counting toward Pentecost, we are reminded of the wanderings of ancient Israel. Their lack of faith and their lack of trust in God resulted in 40 hard years of wandering in the wilderness until the first generation of rebellious ones or rebels died out. All that were of the age of accountability, 20 and above, died, except just a handful of people. Joshua and Caleb and probably their wives. The way it could look. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. We'll begin there. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, meaning Old Testament, those back there. That's what Paul is referring to. The gospel has been preached to us as well as it was preached to them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. He did. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Verse 16. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brethren, do we need to focus on our works, on our efforts, and on the things which we feel we accomplish day to day? Or do we need to fill our minds with God, fellowshipping with him daily, especially on the weekly Sabbath? Which one do we need? Being self-reliant or fellowshipping with God? And giving it over to God, especially when it comes to the weekly Sabbath. His presence is in a 24-hour span of time every seventh day. He desires fellowship with us. Do we desire fellowship with him? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Of course, we do not use our seeking God as any sort of excuse for not working hard as we do our part. We are to do our part, but it doesn't excuse not going to God or seeking God, saying we're seeking God, and that excuses us from our part. Neither way, it doesn't work that way. We just need to realize that many of our ways of self-reliance cut across and hamper God's presence in our lives. And I mean daily, not just the weekly Sabbath. Our self-reliance pushes faith away from us. When we choose God's presence, when we make that choice, God's answers to our problems and God's interventions, life can be much more restful. We often get so busy that seeking God is not done at all times. In fact, quite often it is quite a way down on our list after we have exalted our own self-reliant efforts. It should be first. It should always be first. That is an extremely important lesson from the beginning. Where do we need to turn? Go to God. We go to God. When we do it in this way, brethren, it is by faith. Therefore, let us enter into God's rest. And we will close with the Aaronic blessing. Speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you, and God loves you very much.